We are, if you turn the page over a little bit, there's a section on John 1, 1 to 18. We're going to be doing a demonstration of a Bible study with all of you as if you were one big small group. So it's going to be exciting. We're going to try. I do have a few caveats before we begin. The first one is please engage and treat this Bible study as a real one. Though it is, I'm attempting to demonstrate how to lead one, I really want you to engage with wherever you're at in terms of the Lord, as if this is just a real Bible study. Second, I want you to feel free and be encouraged to bounce off of each other's comments. It's going to be a little challenging in terms of how big of a group we are, but I don't need to mediate every question. So think pinball, not ping pong. Ping pong would just be me back and forth. Pinball is you're bouncing off each other. And then the last thing I want you to remember is the purpose of John. This is on the board here. And this is going to be helpful for all of your Bible studies that you lead this week. Not every book of the Bible most do not have an explicit purpose statement. One advantage we have with John's gospel is we do have an explicit purpose statement. Here it is. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Any Bible study you lead in the book of John should connect to this in some way. And you can think of breaking it into three questions. How does this passage enable us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Christ is not Jesus' second name. It's a title that means anointed one or Messiah. And it was the prophesied anointed one in the Old Testament that would that God was going to save his people through. Second, what does it mean to have life in his name? If you read the Gospel of John, the theme of life comes up all over the place. And then third, what does a right response of belief in him look like? What does a right response of belief in him look like? And I have the three. We have Jesus as the Christ, believing, life in his name. So I'm mentioning this both for this Bible study and also for the ones that you lead. So let me pray for us, and we will do this first Bible study. God, we pray that you would help us. Help me as I lead. Help all of us to have soft hearts towards you as we read and study perhaps a passage that many of us have looked at many times already. But may it be anew, may it be afresh, and would we be stunned by how amazing you are. And please speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to put, Christiana, can I put you on the spot, actually, to read for us? John 1, you can just use my Bible up here if you'd like. So please follow along as Christiana reads the text for us, John 1, 1 to 18. And please look for two things for as we start. As she reads the text, please look for repeated words, and then please also look for contrasts that you notice, okay?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.
Thanks. What repeated words did you notice in this text?
Light.
Light.
The Word.
The Word. Excellent. What are other ones?
God.
Say it again.
God.
Witness.
Grace.
Beginning.
Receive.
Beginning.
What contrast did you notice? What's contrasted in this text?
Darkness is contrasted with light.
Darkness and light. Good. What else?
John versus the light to come.
John, yeah, it was the light and then the true light, right? John and the one who is to come. John was not the light, right?
The will of the flesh nor the will of man.
Okay. Contrasted, I think, in that verse with the Lord's design?
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not recognize him.
Yeah, so you oftentimes that but will signal a contrast. The world didn't recognize him, yeah.
Those who, like his own people, did not receive him, but then those who did receive him are called children.
Yeah, so there's a big difference between those who receive him and those who don't, and their status with the Lord.
See, the law through Moses and then grace and truth through Jesus.
Yeah, okay, there's a bit of a contrast there. Yeah.
Being born of the flesh and being contrasted with being born of God.
Yep, good. Okay, there are five characters that are mentioned in 1 to 18. What are those five characters or groupings of? What do you notice? What are the different persons that come up?
The Word.
The Word? It's interesting how you categorized him as a person, and I would agree with you. What made you categorize the person, the Word as a person?
Well, it says, verse 1, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning with God.
Good.
And then it continues to characterize him as him.
Okay. Good. Good arguing from the text. What other characters are mentioned?
We have John.
John is mentioned. So this
God himself.
God, yep. And how would you differentiate God from the Word?
John plus one, it does say God was with the Word, and God was the Word, and he would be in the beginning with God.
Yeah,
so
okay.
So that kind of differentiation.
Yep. And there's both, right? That the Word is called God, but it was also with God. And so we actually see two persons of the Trinity highlighted there. So that's three people. Who what else?
Moses
is mentioned. Okay. How about what's the fifth category?
Children of God.
Okay. That may even be, maybe I should say six categories. So there's children of God.
There's those who receive.
Yeah, so maybe we'll sell six. The world in general, and you can break that into two categories. There's those who receive and those who don't. Let's talk a little bit more about what we learn about each of those groups of people. What does the text highlight? What do we learn about each of those categories of persons? And we can start with wherever you'd like. What would you like to talk about?
So when it talks about those that do receive him, it mentions that part of receiving him is believing in his name.
Okay. So that is something that distinguishes them from others. What else? Let's camp out there a little bit more. Do we learn anything more about those who receive him? What else does the text tell us?
Again, become the children of God, and those who receive him.
Yeah. What's the significance of that? Anyone can answer. What's the significance of people being, becoming the children of God?
They were born with him rather than the flesh.
Okay. Other thoughts? What's the significance? Seth was saying we're born of him, of God. Not looking for a sneaky answer here. Just wanting to explore it further.
No, you're not.
It says in verse 16 about us receiving grace, which I feel like really brings us to Jesus.
Yeah. So those who are in the, in, you know, become children of God, receive grace. What were you going to say?
I was just going to say that we were all adopted, but we were all chosen.
Yeah. It's what we're seeing is a huge status change, right? Being alienated from God and then brought into his family. Wow, that's a position of privilege. And I think, as you were pointing out, that there's this fullness of grace that we receive. Talk about a promotion from alien rebel to child of God. Okay, so what are some of the other categories that we mentioned? And what do we learn about those persons? Talked about those who receive. Who else? I'd like to talk briefly about each of the categories.
Seems like the role of John is to bear witness about the light.
I agree. Where do you see that in the text?
The kind of second paragraph there, mm-hmm. verse 6-8, talks about it.
Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness. It's like his job. That's his job. What else do we learn about John? That's his main job, is to bear witness to the light. What else do we learn about him?
He wasn't the light himself.
The text is very, mm-hmm. is very clear about that. We get both a positive and a negative statement. What else do we learn?
John is very adamant that the one that comes after him is greater than him.
And why?
Because he was there before him.
Why is that? Why does that matter? Why does it matter that that's emphasized?
Well, John the Baptist was born before Jesus, so you know it's not a matter of, like, physicality.
Yeah. Wouldn't it be natural for people to think of Jesus as someone who didn't have an origin before his birth? Mm-hmm. And this passage, in fact, that is one thing that you just said about John that underscores that Jesus is in a different category. That even though he came after John, he was before him. What else in the text actually makes that same argument? Or a similar argument? That there is an existence of Jesus before he was born. Where else can you reason from the text?
Right back to verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. We know that God is pre-existent.
He's never had a beginning. He's always existed, right? Were you going to say the same passage? Huh? Yeah.
I was just going to say that I feel like 10 also relates. Because, like, if the world was made through him, that means he existed before.
Yeah, good. Why do you think that's important? That John's author, you know, we know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures and he moved men to write it down. But in terms of John being inspired by the Spirit and thinking of how he could give testimony of Jesus. Now, John the author is different than John that's mentioned in John 1. John the Apostle. Why do you think he goes, inspired by the Spirit, goes to such pains for us to understand this about the Word?
So we know that Jesus is God?
We know that Jesus is God. He is not just a man. He did become a man, and we'll talk about that some more, but that he existed before he became a man. That's really important to understand. What else? So we're on John. Anything else about John that you noticed? I think there's a couple other things we could say about him. What prompted him to... Go ahead.
I was just going to say God sent him.
God sent him. So he was on a mission from God. He didn't say... It doesn't say that John woke up one day and thought, you know what? I think I'll be a witness to the light. He was called by God to do that. All right, so we've talked about John. We've talked about those who receive Jesus. What are some other categories of persons that we haven't talked about yet? Anyone?
Moses.
What do we learn about Moses? We don't get a lot about him, but what do we get about him?
That he's the messenger.
Where do you get that?
The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ.
Okay. So,
Jesus gave Moses to be the messenger of the law for Christ.
Okay. So Moses was an Old Testament prophet, and he is widely remembered as the lawgiver. Are there any other allusions with Moses or anything else we learned about him?
Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. I think from Exodus, we know that Moses did see God, but not his face. So just kind of reminding that, like, even Moses couldn't see his glory like Jesus.
Turn over there, since you brought it up. Turn over to Exodus 33. Can you remind me of your name?
Emma.
Emma, can you read Exodus 33, verse 18 to 23? If you want to turn there, you can. You can just listen if you'd like. Exodus 33, 18 to 23.
Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
Is this the passage that you were thinking of? And so what's the significance of what you're pointing out there? That John 1 highlights, if you will.
Yeah, just the glory of God can't be seen by men.
So Moses, this like revered prophet of the Old Testament, this man of God in the Old Testament, he wanted to see God's glory, and he wasn't able to. But what do we see in John 1? How does this passage end, and what's the significance of that?
That Jesus has relationship with God, and he has seen him.
And even more than that, what else does verse 18 say? I agree with what you're saying, Emma. It's really good.
He's at the Father's side.
Read the verse out loud. Someone for us. Verse 18.
No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.
It's not only that Jesus has seen God, but he makes God known. It's through Jesus that we can see the Father. Later on in John's gospel, Jesus will say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now, you're a Jewish audience listening to this. How would that land with you? Think about it. How would that land with you?
Probably sound like blasphemy.
It sounds like blasphemy. It's either like an incredible truth or it's blasphemy, right? Okay, briefly, so we've talked about Moses, those who receive, and then we've also talked about John. What are the other characters? What else do we learn about the other characters? Persons in this passage?
Those who do not receive.
Those who do not receive. Let's talk briefly about them. What do we learn about them?
They don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus?
Even though they interact with him, talk about a whoopsie. Right? I just interacted with God and I missed him. What else do we learn about those?
He describes them as his own people.
His own people. Oh, man. What else? What else do we learn about them?
They're connected with the world, whereas those that do receive are connected with God.
Yeah. By implication, they're not born of God, right? Because we have these two categories of people. You could be of his people externally, but actually not be in the family. Let's talk a little bit more about God the Father and the Word. What do you notice about both of those characters in this passage?
They were both in the beginning.
They're both in the beginning? Where do you get that? Okay, so we have good. What else do we learn about them? About the Word and the Father.
In the Word, there was life. And And that was the light of men and it shines in the darkness.
So Jesus is the source of life, and that life is the light of men. Yeah. What else do we learn about the Word or the Father?
All things were made through the Word.
Everything was made through the Word. What else?
The Word became flesh.
The Word became flesh. That's a bombshell verse. Why is that such a bombshell verse?
Because it points to Jesus.
Uh-huh. Yeah, read verse 14 for us again.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Why is that so significant? Think about what has been revealed about the Word before this point in this chapter. Why is it so? Why is verse 14 a bombshell? I'm not looking for a trick answer here.
It says the Word was God, so you're saying God became flesh.
God became flesh. That is astounding. What else does it say in verse 14? That's astounding. God became flesh.
That we have seen his glory.
We've seen his glory.
He dwelt among us.
He dwelt. What does that call to mind, by the way? It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's an Old Testament allusion there.
The tabernacle?
Yep. What was the significance, I'm drawing on your general Bible knowledge, of the tabernacle in Exodus?
It was where God dwelt among the people in the tent that right. moved with them.
It symbolized God's dwelling with his people. Of course, he couldn't be contained in just a tent, right? But it symbolized his dwelling with his people. My understanding is the underlying Greek is it literally says the word tabernacled among us or pitched his tent. And so we're supposed to, again, if we're familiar with our Old Testaments, that should be drawn to mind, which is another allusion to the first five books of the Bible, which are also called the books of Moses. What's the significance of that allusion? If it's drawing our attention in terms of who the Word is and what he did back to the time in Exodus when God tabernacled with his people in an actual tabernacle and then that became the temple later on, who cares?
Well, the presence of the Lord inside the tabernacle was only accessible to a strict group of people.
Good. So it was only accessible to a very few, you know, the priest could only go into the most holy place one time a year. Mm-hmm. Within an atoning sacrifice, and why is that significant? How does that contrast with what's going on here in John 1?
Well, it says that the Word or the presence of the Word dwelt among us, meaning not just a high priest once a year,
right?
Actually, with all of us,
and we all get to. It says we have seen his glory, so there's a lot more access, right? What else? But do you guys remember, again, I'm drawing on general Bible knowledge here, but what happened to the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament? This symbolized God's presence with his people. It got destroyed, right? And do you guys remember why the temple and the temple ended up getting destroyed?
Because of their idolatry.
People's idolatry and their sin. The temple was destroyed. They were sent into exile. And so what's the significance of that imagery being used here? You pointed out access. I think there's even more that we could say. The Word tabernacled among us. And we're remembering this backdrop in Exodus. What's this text teaching us?
Is this a new covenant?
So he doesn't use that terminology, but what are you getting at when you say that? A new promise? What's the result of Jesus coming that this text underscores?
Maybe this is off, but if we were separated from the dwelling of God by our sin, then for God to dwell again with us implies like the washing away of sin.
There is access to the presence of God that's being restored. God himself. We're not just talking about a symbol of God's presence. We're talking about God's actual presence. We don't have time to do this. I wanted to read more in Exodus 34. But in Exodus 34, it talks about, I'll just read one phrase from it. It says in verse 6, God's continuing to reveal himself to Moses. This is right after the golden calf incident, where God's people are really failing, and Moses had been given the law and had presented the law to the people earlier in Exodus. And basically Moses is praying, God, don't leave your people. Please forgive. And then God reveals his name in verse 6 to Moses, and it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So we get this proclamation of God himself to Moses, and it talks in John. Did you notice in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In that Exodus passage where God is making himself known, we get other words that are very similar to grace and truth. So we have verse 6 talks about steadfast love, that's hesed or covenant love, covenant faithfulness, everlasting kindness, that's grace. And then faithfulness is truthfulness in word. And the fulfillment of, and Moses gets an auditory proclamation. But what do we get in Jesus in John 1? Yeah, say it again. A full incarnation, an incarnational proclamation of grace and truth. Let's loop back and just look at John 1 as a whole. If you had to break it into sections, how would you break it into sections? John 1, 1 to 18. I want to just try to understand, what's the progression that you see here? What do you notice in the chapter and in these first 18 verses?
The first section, probably verses 1 to 5, is more of an introduction, like this is what the word is and all that. The second one is I guess more of an introduction, or maybe a contrast of, this is not John, this is someone who's greater than John. And then the purpose and last part is more of just, okay, well, here's what he's got to do.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So first part, we get kind of an introduction to the word, particularly who he is and what's significant about him. And you mentioned he goes on to talk about John's role. How are the rest of you? What else is he doing in that middle section and the end section? What do you notice?
In the middle section, he's at the third paragraph, he's like breaking down like the relationship between like the word and the world.
Okay, he's exploring. So you mentioned John's role is he's testifying. The word is so significant that he has someone bearing testimony about him. But then we get this, almost this division of how the world is responding, right? What's God the Father's role in the midst of that? In this middle section, what's God's the Father? What is God the Father doing?
He's granting them access into his family.
There's some that he's bringing into his family, those who believe. He was also the one who sent John. So God the Father has a very vested interest in terms of what's happening with God the Son in terms of the Word. Then how about the last chunk, the last third of this passage? What's the significance of that? Or what's happening and what's the significance of that? What do you think? Maybe some of you who haven't spoken. Who would like to share? How about over in this side over here? What's happening in the last third of the passage?
I feel like it's kind of like the, well, now what do we do with this? And it's like what we receive and like how we can move forward and like apply what he's telling us.
Okay. And where do you see that?
Like we have seen his glory and now we have like all received grace and have access to that.
What's this? So right on that, go ahead.
No, I just lost
No, that's okay.
I was going to say, there seems to be a lot about the Son revealing the Father in a way greater than Moses revealed God.
Yes. And Moses' revelation of God was real and impressive. But what's happening with Jesus, and I think, what was your name?
Kayla.
I think what you're pointing out is really helpful too, because you're saying, you're pointing out that how people respond to that is going to be, will they get fullness of grace or not? But what I want you to see in this text, and then I want to move us to application, is it starts off with this intro to the Word of who he is. And then it's telling us about the Father sending John to testify, and that basically there's two groups of people. Most people actually reject him. There are some who don't. And they are appointed by God. It says born of God into his family. And then we get this bombshell in verse 14. That this word, the divine one, he became flesh. We actually get to see God's glory through him. And there's a comparison and a contrast with Moses. God showed grace through Moses. In terms of God revealed himself through the first five books of Moses. And the law was a gracious thing. But there's even more grace. But Moses never saw God face to face. Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's where the text ends. Now, there's something that we haven't talked about that I think is very significant. I would be remiss if we missed it. Where have you heard these words before in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. Where have we seen that?
Genesis
1. We actually read that those verses in Andy's session. And why do you think that allusion is significant? You know, in terms of all the ways that John could have started his gospel, why does he do that?
To show that Jesus was there in the beginning.
Okay, it at least does that. He was there at the beginning. It's drawing us back to John, to Genesis 1. Did you have a thought?
I was going to say, yeah, basically what you were saying, drawing us back to the roots in the beginning of the passage.
Good, good. You could think of it this way. Jesus' coming to earth is more epic and more earth-shattering than creation itself. Jesus' coming to earth is more foundational, more epic, more earth-shattering than creation itself, because he existed before creation. And again, the common person that John might be writing to, what would be a mistake that they could easily make about Jesus? About his origin. That he was just a man. And what he's saying is, do you understand who Jesus is and when he existed and what he came to do? And what is the main thing that this... Or what's the key thing that Jesus is doing in this passage that's so significant, so pivotal for us to understand? Why did Jesus come to earth? What is this passage pressing home? What did Moses want so badly? What did Moses want?
No, God.
He wanted to particularly see his face. How can we see God's face? Jesus is the means by which we see God's face. It's the means we see God's glory. It's the means by which we get grace. It's the means by which we get into God's family. You think that's an important message to understand? Let's talk about application. How does this passage change the way you think of Jesus? how does this passage, you know, sometimes people think of Jesus, you know, you even see some of the pictures here at Camp Yalajawa, where it's the Caucasian Jesus, and sometimes there's a lamb over his shoulders, and he's presented as Jesus meek and mild. One author said it's almost, sometimes he appears as like the New Age traveler Jesus. How is Jesus presented in the gospel in these first 18 verses? Full glory of God. You want a taste of glory? It's found in Jesus. How else, the question on the table is, how does this passage change the way you think of Jesus? What do you think? Anyone?
It puts him up there with God almost, like...
I would not say just almost.
It does.
Actually, right? Yeah. And when you even think of just that statement, that we see clearly that he is God. How does that change the way we think about him and how we should respond to him? Just that insight in and of itself.
I would say there's more awe to it. Like, as a versus us just seeing a physical person that we see him as God, there's more of that adoration.
Adoration, awe. That's great. Let's consider another question. How does this passage help us understand ourselves and our non-Christian friends? Let me focus this with our non-Christian friends. What are implications for evangelism in this passage? How does this help us understand our non-Christian friends? And what implications are there for evangelism? What does this teach us about people?
That they don't truly know God.
Most people do not truly know God. What else do we learn? There's lots that we can say.
Our efforts of evangelism are not just so that they can be saved when they die, but they are children now, and God is with them when they're saved throughout the rest of eternity.
We don't want to just see them saved from hell, but we want to see them as part of God's family. What else? What can we expect about how many people will respond?
The people who are not children of God, verse 12, they need to become children of God, that by the will of God.
Yeah.
So not everyone's a child of God.
Yeah. And what can we expect of people as we try to share this message? What does this passage teach us that we should expect?
Maybe that they will probably just think that Jesus is a person and they won't.
Studying John 1:1-18 should really help with that, shouldn't it? That Jesus is not just he's not just an ordinary human being. Yeah, he did add to his divine nature a human one. He came in real time in history. I was going to point to the circle that I had on the other side of the board. But he is more than that. And his origin is not necessarily immediately understood. And so we need to teach people about that. And then how else did most people respond to Jesus?
We can assume based on verse 11 that is what people are just going to
flat out. A lot of people say it again.
Just going to flat out reject
him. A lot of people are going to flat out reject him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So we should not be surprised as we proclaim this gospel that many people reject him. That does not mean it's not working. It actually is showing the hard-heartedness. But there will be some. This passage does say that God has appointed some who will be born of him, who will believe, and the effects of that are amazing. That these people are become part of God's family. We are going to end there. We're out of time. Let me pray for us, and we will switch to what we have next. God, we thank you for what you revealed to us in a passage that's well known, I think, by many of us. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you obeyed the Father, that you came to earth, even though most people rejected you. Most people rejected God himself. And we think of ourselves and we realize we would not have chosen to follow you were had you not opened up our eyes to see the truth about you. Lord, we thank you we can be children of God by believing in your name. Thank you that we can actually see the face of the Father through Jesus. Lord, would you help us to know Jesus more and to see your glory even the rest of this week? And would you help us to have the courage to share Jesus with our friends, that they might believe, that they may see his glory and become part and believe and become part of your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.